You can turn with me into the portion of your bulletin that has the scripture passage. It's from John chapter 16. John 16, 12 to 15 is the portion I'll read, our text for this morning. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Give us insight into what it teaches. Build our faith. Help us to trust in you more and walk in your ways as you've taught us. In Jesus' name, amen. Many people wonder, well, what's so special about the Bible? Isn't it just like any other book? Isn't it just a book of stories and good moral lessons and some history and some poetry and tells us something about God? But, you know, aren't there other books like that too? Or other religious tomes that have inspiration, we might say? As a Christian, we would say no. The Bible is different. The Bible is special, and because it's been inspired by God, it's the very Word of God. It's different from other books, and we see that that concept being introduced by Jesus' teaching in this passage. He's about to leave. And he's telling his disciples that there's more teaching yet to come. And that he's preparing them for his leaving. But he's not going to leave them alone because he's sending his Holy Spirit. And we'll now look at what the role of the Spirit is in this whole process. So there are three main aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus describes in his discourse to his disciples in verses 8 to 15. The last time we looked at the first, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now we look at the second and third major aspects of the ministry of the Spirit. The second is towards Jesus' disciples, directing them to revealed truth. And the third, the Spirit glorifies Christ and reveals Christ to his people. Well, at this point in Jesus' final discourse to his disciples, he's coming to the end, but with a surprising new subject. In a sense, it is the best of everything he's been saying. Yes, Jesus taught his disciples tremendous truths about heaven and the way to get there and on prayer and asking in his name and on living a life of love, on bearing much fruit, and on the divine helper that would come when he goes away. But what is best concerning Jesus' promise is even more teaching to come. Even more teaching. This was very important because it gave an interpretation and understanding, a spiritual insight into the meaning of Jesus' ministry and what he taught and what he did and the significance of his death and resurrection and ascension. Although Jesus taught them many very important truths, there was more needed, and Jesus was preparing for that by sending his Spirit. So Jesus said to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus made it very plain that his revelation to his disciples was still not complete. They were not yet mature enough to understand what he had to reveal to them. They had no comprehension of his approaching death and resurrection, the core of the gospel of which he had spoken to them. The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon his disciples, as was to happen upon the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. But when the Spirit came upon them, their understanding was radically changed. They now had the spiritual insight, discernment, to understand what Jesus had been trying to tell them before, that they had been blinded to. Rather than asking again about an earthly kingdom restored to Israel, as we see in Acts 1:6, the apostles began preaching the kingdom of God is already present with the presence of Jesus through the work of his Spirit. So they were proclaiming the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Although Jesus was departing, through the Spirit, Jesus would give his disciples a full comprehension of all he wanted them to know. This was critical, or otherwise his mission would have been for nothing. The message delivered through the Spirit would not be independent of Jesus, but would come from him and the Father. Ultimately, what being guided into all the truth means is that the Spirit will guide us into a true knowledge of Jesus, who claimed to be the truth. Jesus promised that the Spirit would guide his disciples into a deeper understanding of his person and teaching. It is only by the work of the Spirit in our hearts and minds that we come to a true understanding of the identity of Jesus as the divine Son of God and the work of Jesus on our behalf for our salvation. So we come to this understanding through comprehending God's Word, the written revelation of what was God-breathed. In its broadest sense, Jesus could have been speaking to all believers who would be guided into all the truth. But really more specifically, as it fits the context and the words used, when Jesus said the Spirit would guide his disciples into all the truth, he was speaking of the Spirit's guidance in the life of the apostles writing the New Testament. It's interesting that some translations, like the New International Version, doesn't include the word the truth, just truth, guide you into all truth, whereas several others, like the ESV and New English Bible and others, have the truth. And Dr. James Boyce points out that that's quite significant, the truth, because it's talking about a certain body of knowledge, this written text that the Spirit was to guide his apostles into writing. He didn't mean just some general ideas of truth, but a definite body of written material that was centered upon Christ. He was giving them authority to transmit the revelation of Christ through the work of the Spirit of truth. The Spirit does work in every area of life. He works in your life, my life as a believer, and that's important. But we must make a distinction. Although the Spirit does inspire Christians to do great works of art and music and you might say, inspired Handel in writing the Messiah, or lead some scientists to make some wonderful scientific discovery, this is not what Jesus is speaking about here. Rather, he's speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the apostles in writing the New Testament. This revelation is authoritative and inerrant, not as other great things said or done by others that we may call inspired or a revelation. Now, this authority came from God the Father and the Son, as Jesus said, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. This is just like what Jesus said of his own words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, in John 14:24. So a bit further on, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, notice here the Trinity mentioned. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and my name as Jesus speaking. So we see repeatedly the three persons of the triune God working together, revealing the Word of God. Now the Spirit transmitted the very words of God to the apostles. How did this work? The apostle Peter spoke to this question, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 1:21. The apostolic writers were supernaturally guided in what they wrote, conforming to God's purposes in the formation of His eternal Word. So Jesus previously had said to His disciples in this discourse, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." It was through that Spirit-inspired teaching and remembrance that the Gospels were written. Paul adds that the revelation given him was in words taught by the Spirit, saying in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So as an apostle, Paul received his revelation from God through the Spirit. He speaks of the Scriptures as being God-breathed. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." That's an important text, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Well, these texts are the most important ones expressing that doctrine of divine inspiration of the Scripture. God is the source of Scripture. Yes, it was written by human authors in a particular time and place with their own culture and character, yet it was breathed out by God through the Spirit, and it carries His full authority as the Word of God. And as such, every part of it is a divine utterance. Scripture may be defined as the sum total of divine revelation recorded in a God-breathed written form, and that every scriptural statement is therefore to be received as a divine utterance. It means it's the spoken word of God. Now, regularly, the New Testament writers refer to the Old Testament text as to God Himself speaking. No distinction is made between the Scripture speaking and God speaking. Since the Spirit is the mediator of all divine truth, the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 97, 7-11, saying, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," in Hebrews 3:7, he did not see it as just the words of men, but of the Spirit of God. Additionally, we must not see the Bible as just containing the Word of God, because many liberal theologians use this idea to reject the doctrine that everything in the Scripture is actually the Word of God. Of course, the Bible does contain the Word of God, but not in the sense in which some take that, where they say, well, it contains it, but only a part of it contains the Word of God, not all of it. When we talk about plenary inspiration, we mean by all of it, it completely is inspired by God. So, Scripture is God's written testimony to Himself. It is a unity which is all one utterance from God as its author, so that what Scripture says, God says. As apostles, they were given a special office and gift by the Spirit at the beginning of church history, set apart for this special function of receiving new revelation. Paul's epistle to the Romans begins with this authentication to his authority. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." As Paul explains to the Corinthians, different gifts apply to one office and other gifts to another. God has appointed in the church first apostles. "Are all apostles?" Paul asks. Well, obviously not. Jesus built His church upon this new revelation revealed to His chosen sent ones, the apostles. Paul explains this to the Ephesians, saying that through the Spirit, both Jew and Gentile are one body with access to the Father. built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. In other words, the whole church is built upon this foundation of the prophets and apostles, and we received what they received through the written revelation, which is the Bible. So that's the foundation upon which our faith is built, because it's God's word, God speaking to us through what they wrote for our faith to be built on. So further on, Paul writes, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now this is the fulfillment of what Jesus was teaching in John 16:13 concerning leading his apostles into all the truth. Jesus continues saying, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." In verse 13, Jesus is addressing the authority and inspiration of the Holy Scriptures that his apostles would write through the agency of the Spirit. As Peter was approaching the end of his life, he wrote his epistles so the believers would not forget what he taught them by saying, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 2 Peter 1:16. So Peter connected his witness with that of the other apostles, writing that they had a unified message of the gospel and of being witnesses to the glory and power of Christ. Later, in Peter's second letter, he picks up on this theme again, admonishing his readers towards wholesome thinking. "You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." 2 Peter 3:2. Note the authority Peter puts upon the commandment of Christ delivered through the apostles. He includes among those authoritative apostles Paul when he writes, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." Now Peter was making claim here for divine inspiration, or that Paul's letters were Spirit-breathed. This is confirmed as he goes on to say in 2 Peter 3:16, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So Peter viewed Paul's letters on the same level as the inspired and authoritative Old Testament. He's calling them the other scriptures. In other words, he's comparing Paul's writing to scripture. He agreed with Paul's own claim to having unique apostolic authority. See how Paul introduced himself in his epistle to the Galatians. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." And so Paul wrote the Thessalonian believers, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So Paul is making a clear distinction between the word of God, which is God-breathed and authoritative for our lives, doctrine, and salvation, and the word of men, which has no such authority. As he further wrote in the same letter concerning how the Thessalonians should live a sanctified life to please God, he emphasized the authority of the risen Christ underlying his instructions. "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives you his Holy, gives his Holy Spirit to you." Now, Paul claimed divine authority in both his preaching and teaching, as well as in his writing. Therefore, he put the Thessalonian church under oath to receive the teaching in his epistle for their spiritual good, as he ended it, saying, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So, too, it is a spirit-inspired, authoritative word from God for us. We, too, should read it and take it as God's word for us and live by it. Now, as some deny the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, assuming only some parts of the Bible to be inspired by God, they reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Thus, they also spurn the power of the Spirit that could be theirs through the Spirit's use of all of God's holy word. Many such Christians today are found in dead or dying churches, for they don't take God's word seriously. And even in those that might be alive, there's always some in there who aren't taking God's word seriously. They like to just pick and choose what appeals to them according to whatever is the current thinking of the day. In some cases, it's motivated by current thinking in society of feminism, homosexual theology, multiculturalism, evolutionism, and so forth. So as in Jesus' day of debate with the Jews, they rejected the writings of Moses that promised him as the Messiah, as we see in John 5, making it impossible for them to receive Christ as their Savior. As Dr. Mueller has written, unbelieving readers of the Bible who accept of the Scriptures only what pleases them and reject what is not in agreement with their critical minds, thereby exalt their perverted reason above the written divine word and make it impossible for the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Well, in this way, they may be rejecting the fundamentals of the faith required for salvation, where every part of the original autographs of Scripture is God-breathed and should therefore be accepted as the very word of God. Returning to Jesus' discourse, he went on to say, the Spirit will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit would have a role of leading his disciples into the unknown future as a guide leading his followers into unfamiliar territory. Many parts of the New Testament, much as in the Old Testament, are what we call predictive prophecy. It's prophecy that's speaking about future events. Through the Spirit, God was telling us what we can expect to happen in the future. Jesus' prophecies were recalled to the apostles as recorded in the Gospels, such as we see in Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark 13, and some parts speaking about the coming end and destruction of Jerusalem, and then future events, and there's various interpretations of all those events. About Christ coming again at the end. But future events were revealed to Paul, as recorded in Romans 11 concerning Israel, and 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 concerning our resurrection bodies and Christ's return. Peter wrote about the last days leading to the destruction of the ungodly, the burning of the elements, and the creation of a new heaven and new earth. We see this prediction of what is to come, particularly as the Spirit of Jesus revealed to the Apostle John in Revelation, describing events there that are to unfold as this age comes to an end, the kingdom of Satan is destroyed, and Jesus returns in power and glory. Now, this ability to accurately predict what is to come could only come from the Spirit of God, who alone knows the future. As the Lord taunted idol worshippers through Isaiah, saying to their idols, tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Only the Lord has power to plan, declare, and execute what he has prophesied. Although some aspects of what the Spirit spoke to us through his apostles about the future remain somewhat obscure, it chiefly indicates to us that God is at work in history. What happens is not just static, with a repetition of what happened before and what will happen again in the next generation. Instead, God is at work in each of us now and is completing his purposes that he determined before the foundation of the world. His work in you and I is unique, a working out of his unfolding plan leading to when Christ returns. And then he will gather all his own people and make known to all his glory, power, and eternal reign over all things. And the truth revealed through the Spirit to his apostles will then be fulfilled, and everyone will see that God's word never fails. It stands forever. Jesus continued saying, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, this is an important point to understand when you hear of some Christian groups that continually put an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not that the work of the Holy Spirit is unimportant in our Christian life. It is essential, but that our emphasis should not be on the Spirit. Rather, as the work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ, so ought we to do. In glorifying Christ, the Spirit is getting the job done that Jesus came to do. He is bringing it to pass. All that the Father has been given to Jesus. And the Spirit, in turn, declares to the disciples what he received from Jesus. The Spirit's role is to interpret and apply the teaching of Jesus in the example he gave us to our lives, so that our worldview is transformed, so that we are a new people. We have a new way of thinking, and we've come to repentance and faith, and we become sanctified and living the Christian life, a holy life honoring to God. We thus make Christ central to our whole way of thinking, and God becomes real to us. Jesus said, "The Helper, he promised, will bear witness about me, bring to remembrance all that I have said to you, guide you into all the truth. Take what is mine and declare it to you, all so that he will glorify me." Therefore, the written word and the incarnate word are never in opposition, but always bear witness to each other. The written word is the Spirit-inspired revelation concerning the incarnate word, the Savior of the world, through whom the Spirit works to bring us salvation. The Spirit glorifies Christ by declaring who he is, like a multifaceted diamond shining through all of the Spirit-inspired Bible. So Christ is the key to the Scriptures. Philip affirmed this as he introduced Nathanael to Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Jesus responded to the Jews who refused to believe in him, saying, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." John 5:46. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he met two of his followers in the road to Emmaus and explained to them from the Scriptures how all that happened to him in his death and resurrection was the fulfillment of what had been prophesied about him. So Luke wrote, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Shortly afterwards, Jesus appeared to his disciples, showing them his wounds and eating before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. It's from Luke 24. Well, this indicates that the entire Old Testament testified of Jesus and is fulfilled through him. Not only are all of the Old Testament Scriptures about the Christ, but so are the New Testament Scriptures. It takes the work of the Spirit to rightly understand them. The Spirit inspired the apostles to glorify Christ through the writing of the Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, and the Revelation. The Spirit gave them a unique Christological understanding. That means understanding based upon Christ of the Old Testament Scriptures, which they applied to their inspired writing. The Spirit applies the preaching of the gospel found in the scriptures to the hearts of its hearers so that they fall under conviction of their sin, they come to repentance, and they believe for salvation through Christ. As Paul explains, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Well, it's in this crucified Christ that's preached that people come under conviction and believe and come to faith. And it's really what we see throughout the scripture is all pointing to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is applying all these various parts of scriptures to point us to Christ, who's a fulfillment of all that we find in the Word. So Christ is glorified through the Spirit. The Apostle John, who was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and received the Word of God through an angel, wrote, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Well, through our reading, studying, hearing, preached, and living the scriptures, we too are led to glorify Christ. And let us commit ourselves to doing so, for in doing so, we will be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms with Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inspired word, the word, a special word that you gave to us through your apostles. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to give them a God-breathed word that we would receive life, abundant life, through faith in Christ that speaks to us as your word comes alive to us and helps us know Christ as a very person of God. In Jesus' name we pray. We pray that any here who have not yet come to know Christ personally through your living word would come to know him even today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.